This is a continuance of the study that we've been doing on the King of the South in Daniel 11. And I believe this is study number 3. Hope it's study number 3. Anyways, we've been doing a lot of studying, a lot of different topics. And this is an amazing thing to be studying, a subject to be studying. And in my last study, I believe I said that we saw what the King of the South was, according to the scriptures, according to the spirit of prophecy, and it fought against this King of the North, who ruled during the Dark Ages. And then I was going to share with how the King of the North, at least from what I've observed in scriptures and so on, how the King of the North will possibly defeat the King of the South. And the same way that it's always defeated others. And so we can talk about that in another study, but I thought before we get into that, the King of the South, the King of the North, these are Satan's puppets. These are Satan's ideas and deals going on. It's not the Lord's. The Lord has something else. The Lord defeated the King of the North, and the King of the North, as we've already said, is the papacy, Babylon. But God's plan and God's method and what God's movement was not the French Revolution, was not the King of the South. Okay? It was the glad tidings. And the glad tidings, as we've already pointed out, is at different times of this world's history, there were glad tidings. And the glad tidings that I'm referring to this time, in this particular context, is the Reformation. We're going to look a little bit, this is not a comprehensive Bible study, but we're going to look at it in light of the end times, in light of Daniel 11, the King of the North, and the King of the South. And I think this will be a blessing, if anything, to those that will listen to this. You may or you may not agree, that's fine, but this is what I've been studying. This is what I've come up with. And so I want to begin with a place that starts to define the Reformation. And it's just an introduction, and then we're going to look at some details. Okay. The Renaissance, as we already have mentioned, and just for review's sake, was a splurge of knowledge and of learning and art autonomously. It was autonomous. That means apart from God. Okay? And so it may sound like a good thing. It may sound like it's working for a while. It's humanism. And the fruits of the Renaissance and the French Enlightenment emerged into the French Revolution. And the French Revolution was the fight, the resistance against the King of the North. And so, but it was autonomous. That's the problem with it, see. And out of this whole idea of the Renaissance and the Enlightenment and the French Revolution comes all these ideas about evolution and communism, socialism, all of these things have come into play. But now today we're going to look a little, we're going to just take quick glimpses at the Reformation. In contrast to the legacy of the humanistic Renaissance, see, it was humanistic, it was depending on man's mind, man's self. The long-term fruit of the Great Reformation, the long-term fruit of the Great Reformation that came about around this time of the Renaissance, was primarily beneficial to mankind. Why? Because of the biblical worldview it introduced in place of the Christian pagan worldview, which is the King of the North, Babylon, the papacy of the church. that pagan Christian worldview had enslaved mankind for 1,000 years. Paganism and Christianity mingled together. The Reformation broke the hold of the authoritarian church in half of Europe, and in these newly Protestant countries it gave birth, this is very important, and it gave birth, Protestantism, the Reformation, gave birth to what? Modern science, political freedom, and advances in medical practice. And I would even say the United States of America is a fruit of the Great Reformation. There's been no country like this. The idea of having liberty of conscience, freedom of speech, innocent until proven guilty, all of these amazing blessings come from the biblical worldview of the Reformation. Comes from the gospel. Comes from God. Praise the Lord. Almost all the modern scientific advances and discoveries of the last 400 years have come out of the Protestant countries. The highest expression of the political freedom that came out of the Reformation was manifested in the revolution in government that North America introduced to the world in the form of the United States. See, the Reformation produced the revolution. And that was that form of government that is so amazing today. Okay. The fruit of the Reformation, religious and political freedom, was eventually compromised and diluted by the naturalistic worldview spawned by the Renaissance and popularized by the French Enlightenment. Okay. Now, the Reformation that began in Europe had its roots. The Reformation didn't begin just with Martin Luther. And we're going to look at some of the details of this. It didn't just begin with Martin Luther. It had its roots in the English Reformation under Wycliffe in the 14th century and the Bohemian Reformation under John Huss in 1300s, 1400s. And then Jerome, who was John's friend, in that same time frame. In this light, there was actually a tremendous movement of the Reformation that blessed all of humanity. The Reformation was much deeper and broader and more fundamental than the revival of learning that characterized the Renaissance. It not only restored religious and political freedom by breaking the dictatorship of the church in Northern Europe, but it gave birth to modern science by reintroducing a biblical worldview of man and nature. Okay? The most significant change that the Reformation introduced was not the outward transformation of life that science made possible, great as this was, but it was the way man perceived the universe, its origin, his place in it, and his relationship to it. Man began to look at himself and his relationship to the universe from a biblical standpoint. Now, we're going to look at some of the pre-Reformation steps and events that were taking place. And we're going to see that this wasn't just man coming up with these ideas like the Renaissance was and like the Enlightenment was, like the French Revolution was. These were all men. And there was also demons, right? And so we're going to look at some of the ideas or some of the concepts that brought the Reformation about. Now, John Wycliffe, before the Reformation of Martin Luther, there were but very few copies of the Bible in existence. See, this is during the time of John Wycliffe. But God had not suffered his word to be wholly destroyed, except for among the Waldensians, okay, the word of God had for ages been locked up in languages known only to the learned. But the time had come, during the time of John Wycliffe, for the scriptures to be translated and to be given to the people of different lands in their native tongue. Now, the Waldensians, who are the Waldensians? Okay, so we've got Christ and his disciples, the apostles, right? They preached the gospel, as we know, in the book of Acts, as we read the Bible. And it says they turned the world upside down with their doctrine, right? Okay, and then they passed from the scene, and then came others behind them, right? And then came the persecutions and all of the dark ages and all of that. But during that time, there was a church called the Church in the Wilderness. And these were the Waldensians. And they were persecuted. These persecutions against those that lived during these times, starting with Nero, the Emperor of Rome, were for many centuries upon God-fearing people. And they, with patience and constancy, honored their Redeemer, notwithstanding the crusades against them and the inhuman butchery to which they were subjected. They continued to send out their missionaries to scatter the precious truth. You find this in Great Controversy, page 78. They were hunted to death, yet their blood watered the seed that was sown, and it failed not of yielding fruit. Thus the Waldensians witnessed for God centuries before the birth of Luther. Scattered over many lands, they, the Waldensians, the Church in the Wilderness, planted the seeds of the Reformation that began in the time of Wycliffe. And they grew broad and deep in the days of Luther, and is to be carried forward. This Reformation isn't something that just began back then, 400 years ago, or 500 or 700 years ago, or how many years you want to look at it from. But this Reformation is to be carried forward to the close of time by those who are willing to suffer all things for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ, Revelation 1, verse 9. Okay. So it was the Waldensians. God would not suffer his word to be wholly destroyed. Now, we just read about the Reformation. It was a biblical world view. And Satan knew that if the Bible could be destroyed, or the Bible could not be understood in people's languages, there would be no biblical worldview, see? And his masterpiece was this pagan Christian entity. Okay, so except for the Waldensians, the word of God had been locked up for ages in languages known only to the learned. But the world had passed its midnight, the hours of darkness, when the word of God was taken from the people in a general way, was wearing away. The hours of darkness were wearing away. And in many lands appeared tokens of the coming dawn. Now, again, we mentioned that Wycliffe and Huss and Jerome were before Martin Luther, the Reformation. But these were all steps that led to the Reformation. And we, way over here, in the 21st century, 2017 now, okay, we're recipients of the blessings of all of this stuff that went on in previous centuries. Now, Wycliffe, John Wycliffe, was raised up to translate the Bible into English. That was his life work. And he would not recant. He was opposed. And it's interesting. You can read it in the Great Controversy. But Wycliffe was a very intelligent man. He lived to place in the hands of his countrymen the most powerful of all weapons against Rome. I'm reading now, Great Controversy, page 88. The most powerful weapons of all weapons, the most powerful of all weapons, John Wycliffe lived to place in the hands of his countrymen the most powerful of all weapons against Rome. And what was the most powerful of all weapons? To give them the Bible. The Bible. The Renaissance did not give us the Bible. The French Enlightenment did not give us the Bible. Paganism, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, Pythagoras, all of these guys did not give us the Bible. God did. And God used men like Wycliffe here. The Bible. The Bible is what he gave to his countrymen in their language. Ellen White goes on to say, the heaven-appointed agent to liberate, enlighten, and evangelize the people. Did you catch that? It's the scriptures that liberate us. That's why in this country right here, right now, there's movements afoot. You know, you can read it in the papers. To take away our freedom of religion, to practice it. You know, you may not agree with how people want to keep the Sabbath, or what Sabbath they agree, or who they want to serve. What kind? If they agree with same-sex marriage and so on, and that freedom of conscience is precious in the eyes of God. And so the Bible liberates, enlightens, evangelizes the people. Wycliffe was weighed down with infirmities. He knew that only a few years for labor remained for him. He saw the opposition which he must meet, but encouraged by the promises of God's word. He was a very learned man, so he could read it in other languages. He went forward, nothing daunted. In the full vigor of his intellectual powers, rich in experience, he had been preserved and prepared by God's special providence for this, the greatest of his labors. While all Christendom was filled with tumult, the reformer in his rectory at Lutterworth, unheeding the storm that raged without, applied himself to his chosen task. At last, the work was completed. The first English translation of the Bible ever made. The Word of God was open to England. The Reformer feared not now the prison or the stake. He had placed in the hands of the English people a light which should never be extinguished. In giving the Bible to his countrymen, he had done more to break the fetters of ignorance and vice, more to liberate and elevate his country than was ever achieved by the most brilliant victories on the fields of battle. Isn't that amazing? That's what Brother Wycliffe did. And that's how that worked for Jerome and Huss and Luther and the Reformation. See, the light began to get brighter and brighter. Now, I'm just tracking this, and it's going to go a little slow at first, because this is information we need to understand. This was God's way of dealing with the, you know, the deadly wound that was inflicted on the King of the North, the Beast, was done by the Reformation, not the French Revolution. Now, maybe the French Revolution had something to do with that, but let's pay attention to this. Wycliffe came from the obscurity of the Dark Ages. There were none who went before him from whose work he could shape his system or reform. Raised up like John the Baptist to accomplish a special mission, he was the herald of a new era. Okay? He laid a foundation that was so firm and was so true in its framework that it was needed. It needed not to be reconstructed by those who came after him. The Word of God. Now, who came after him? Well, we mentioned Jerome and Huss and Martin Luther and other reformers, Calvin, Zwingli, right? How about you and me? The great movement that Wycliffe inaugurated, which was to liberate the conscience and the intellect and set free the nations that were so long bound to the triumphal car of Rome, had its springs where? In the Bible. In the Bible. The Bible, the Word of God. Praise the Lord. This book that you have, all of us have a Bible. Many of us have many Bibles. That's an amazing, supernatural, miraculous book, the Bible. Here was the source of that stream of blessing, page 93, Great Controversy, which, like the water of life, has flowed down the ages since the 14th century. Wycliffe accepted the Holy Scriptures with implicit faith as the inspired revelation of God's will, a sufficient rule of faith and practice. He had been educated to regard the Church of Rome as the divine, infallible authority and to accept without questioning reverence the established teachings and customs of 1,000 years. But he turned away from all these to listen to God's holy word. This was the authority which he urged the people to acknowledge. Amen. That's why in this other book that I'm reading, Whispers of the Serpent, the Reformation introduced a biblical worldview. See? And we're watching it happening right here in the history of John Wycliffe. He declared that the Scriptures was the only true authority to be the voice of God speaking through his word. And he taught not only that the Bible is a perfect revelation of God's will, but that the Holy Spirit is its only interpreter, and that every man is, by the study of its teachings, to learn his duty for himself. Thus he turned the minds of men from the Pope and the Church of Rome to the Word of God. What do you say? Amen? Okay. I want to say a little more about Brother Wycliffe here. Page 94 of the Great Controversy. Wycliffe was one of the greatest of the reformers in breadth of intellect, in clearness of thought, in firmness to maintain the truth, and in boldness to defend it. He was equaled by few who came after him. Purity of life, unwavering diligence in study and in labor, incorruptible integrity, and Christ-like love and faithfulness in his ministry characterized the first of the reformers. And this notwithstanding the intellectual darkness and moral corruption of the age from which he emerged. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, and I'm speaking to myself as well, if we would study this Bible, this Word of God that has been given to us at the blood of those that were shed by those who lived before us, these people suffered horrible deaths to bring us this Bible. If Satan had his way, every Bible would have been destroyed. There would have never been a Reformation. But praise God, he raised men up like John Wycliffe. The character of Wycliffe, Ellen White again, page 94, Great Controversy, is a testimony to the educating, transforming power of the Holy Scriptures. It was the Bible that made John Wycliffe what he was. The effort to grasp the great truths of Revelation imparts freshness and vigor to all the faculties. It expands the mind, sharpens the perceptions, and ripens the judgment. The study of the Bible will ennoble every thought and feeling and aspiration as no other study can. It gives stability of purpose, patience, courage, fortitude. It refines the character and sanctifies the soul. An earnest, reverent study of the Scriptures, bringing the mind of the student in direct contact with the infinite mind, would give to the world men of stronger and more active intellect, as well as a nobler principle than has ever resulted from the ablest training that human philosophy affords. And she quotes Psalms 119:130. The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding. You see, that's what the Reformation has done. This was an act of God. This wasn't just men coming up with an idea. And the fruits of the Reformation, for those of you who live in the United States, you're sitting in the fruits of this. This is what happens when men are freed to read the Bible for themselves. They're liberated. Their conscience are liberated. They become smarter. They become nobler. They advance in science, in economics, prosperity, healing, food, education. Everything becomes better. In every place where God's people are allowed without being, trampled upon or coerced or threatened, in every place where God, the people of faith that follow the Lamb wherever he goes, those countries, those nations that protect the people of faith, guess what happens? They get blessed. They're blessed. Okay? Now, John Wycliffe was hated by the powers that be in his day. He ended up dying. The papists had failed to work their will with Wycliffe during his life, and their hatred, page 95, Great Controversy, could not be satisfied while his body rested quietly in the grave. This is how much the devil hates what you and I are basking in right now. By the decree of the Council of Constance, more than 40 years after John Wycliffe's death, his bones were exhumed and publicly burned, and the ashes were thrown into a neighboring brook. Okay. It was through the writings. Okay. This amazing hatred towards Wycliffe. It was through the writings of Wycliffe that John Huss of Bohemia was led to renounce many of the errors of Romanism and to enter upon the work of reform. Thus, these two countries, so widely separated, England English and Bohemia. The seed of truth was sown. From Bohemia, the work extended to other lands. The minds of men were directed. The minds of men were directed by who? By other men? No. The minds of men were directed to the long-forgotten Word of God. A divine hand was preparing the way for the Great Reformation. Praise the Lord. Now again, like I said, this is not a comprehensive study on the Reformation or on these godly men that lived before us. But I just want you to see that the Lord was leading this. See? Page 103 of the Great Controversy, she says, God permitted great light to shine upon the minds of these chosen men. That's Jerome and Huss, as well as Wycliffe. Revealing to them many of the errors of Rome, but they did not receive all the light that was to be given to the world. Through these, his servants, God was leading the people out of the darkness of Romanism, the king of the north. But there were many and great obstacles for them to meet, and he led them, God did, led them on step by step as they could bear it. Therefore, he revealed it to the leaders little by little as it could be received by the people. From century to century, other faithful workers were to follow to lead the people on still further in the path of reform. The French Revolution against the King of the North, the King of the South, during the French Revolution, was not of God. This is the result. What you saw play out there, that was the people going against the King of the North. And they were inspired by satanic zeal. Okay, but you're going to see the wicked turn on the devil at the end of the 1,000 years once again. The wicked will turn on Satan just before they're all destroyed. That's another Bible study. But you see that little microcosm play out there in the French Revolution. Okay? But I'm showing you how God is doing this. This great reformatory movement, we as Adventists are to finish this reformation. She says till the close of time. The three angels' message is a great reformatory movement. It's based on the Word of God. It's the Reformation in an end-time setting. It's the most holy place ministry of Christ. Christ is orchestrating this. He orchestrated it with Jerome and with Huss and with Wycliffe and Martin Luther and with Calvin and Zwingli and Ellen White and James White and William Miller and the Wesley brothers. I mean, we could go on and on. It's God, the deity, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the Father. Okay? So again, I'm just touching the Waldensians, the church in the wilderness, okay? They sowed the seeds. They were persecuted. God hid them in the wilderness. It's very interesting. Read Ellen White's Great Controversy. You can write, there's other books, Truth Triumphant by Wilkerson. Other books that are available, you can read about the church in the wilderness, the Huguenots, the Waldensians, okay? And they were God's people, and they planted the seeds, the Word of God. Remember, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God, brothers and sisters. It always has been, always will be. See, why is it the Word of God? Because God speaks to us in direct contact with the divine mind. And if you notice the disciples, after, you know, when Jesus was on the earth, you know, this is just a little side caveat. What did Jesus do? He kept bringing up what was written, right? In the beginning it was not so, he would say. And who was he quoting? Moses. He said, Moses wrote of me. when the Jews were attacking him. He said, Abraham rejoiced in of my day. Well, how did he know about Abraham? Well, Abraham was written in the Bible. David, okay, after his resurrection, what did he do in Luke 24 and in different scriptures? He opened up their understanding of all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Isn't that right? He started with Moses and the Psalms and the prophets. Things concerning himself. The Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. And then if you look through the disciples, when they wrote the book of Acts, when they wrote the letters, Paul and Peter and the different ones, what are they doing? They're quoting scriptures. Paul is saying, it is written, it is written. Jesus said to the devil in the wilderness temptation, it is written, it is written. Man shall not live by bread alone. It is written. See? Satan heard that. He was there. It is written, it is written. Okay, we're going to stop quoting the Bible by taking it away. God wouldn't let him destroy it altogether. Believe me, he would have done that. There would not be one page of this Bible left if Satan had his way. But in this great cosmic battle between Christ and his angels and Satan and his, it's called the Great Controversy. There's a battle going on, and the Bible was suppressed, and it was called the Dark Ages. Okay? And so, as we see the light moving from the time of the apostles to the Dark Ages, and the church in the wilderness and the Waldensians and so on, sowing the seeds, and then Brother Wycliffe, and then Jerome and Huss. Now we're going to look at Martin Luther. Okay, 1500s. Martin Luther. Now, this is page 122, Great Controversy. The fear of the Lord dwelt in the heart of Luther, enabling him to maintain his steadfastness of purpose and leading him to deep humility before God. He had an abiding sense of his dependence upon divine aid. Did you catch that? He had an abiding sense of his dependence upon divine aid, and he did not fail to begin each day with prayer while his heart was continually breathing a petition for guidance and for support. Okay? One day, she says, while one day examining the books in a library of the university, guess what happened? Martin Luther discovered a Latin Bible. Okay? Such a book he had never before seen. He was ignorant, even of its existence. He had heard portions of the Gospels and Epistles, which were read to the people at public worship, and he supposed that these were the entire Bible. Now, for the first time, he looked upon the whole of God's Word with mingled awe and wonder. He turned the sacred pages with quickened pulse and throbbing heart. He read for himself the words of life, pausing now and then to exclaim, oh, that God would give me such a book for myself. You see what's happening here, brothers and sisters? You see what's happening? God is leading. This is how God defeats the beast and the image to the beast and brings this world to an end. It's by us believing this Bible. We need to do what Martin Luther did and what Jerome did and what Huss did and what Wycliffe did. See? And what our pioneers have done and what William Miller done. Everyone who's done that has been blessed. Blessed. Angels of heaven, Ellen White goes on to say, page 122 of the Great Controversy, angels of heaven were by his side, and rays of light from the throne of God revealed the treasures of truth to his understanding. He had ever feared to offend God, but now the deep conviction of his condition as a sinner took hold upon him as never before. Page 123, an earnest desire to be free from sin and to find peace with God led him at last to enter a cloister and devote himself to a monastic life. Here he was required to perform the lowest drudgery and to beg from house to house. He was at an age when respect and appreciation are most eagerly craved, and these menial offices were deeply mortifying to his natural feelings. But he patiently endured his humiliation, believing that it was necessary because of his sins. Now, there's a lot we could say about Brother Martin Luther, but again, for time's sake, read it. Read through it in The Great Controversy. You'll be blessed. Now, page 124. I just want to share this experience he had. Page 124 says, Luther was a true son of the papal church and had no thought that he would ever be anything else. In the providence of God, he was led to visit Rome. Right? What's wrong with that? He pursued his journey on foot, lodging at the monasteries on the way. At a convent in Italy, he was filled with wonder at the wealth, magnificence, and luxury that he had witnessed. Endowed with a princely revenue, the monks dwelt in splendid apartments, attired themselves in the richest and most costly robes, and feasted at a sumptuous table. With painful misgivings, Luther contrasted this scene with the self-denial and hardship of his own life. His mind was becoming perplexed. At last he beheld in the distance the seven-hilled city, Rome. With deep emotion, he prostrated himself upon the earth, exclaiming, Holy Rome, I salute thee. He entered the city, visited the churches, listened to the marvelous tales repeated by priests and monks, and performed all the ceremonies required. Everywhere he looked upon scenes that filled him with astonishment and horror. He saw that iniquity existed among all classes of the clergy. He was blown away. This is page 125. He heard indecent jokes from prelates and was filled with horror at their awful profanity even during the Mass. As he mingled with the monks and citizens, he met dispensation, debauchery. Turn where he would, in the place of sanctity, he found profanation. No one can imagine, he wrote, what sins and infamous actions are committed in Rome. They must be seen and heard to be believed. Thus they are in the habit of saying, if there is a hell, Rome is built over it. It is an abscess, it is an abyss whence issues every kind of sin. That's what Martin Luther said. Okay. Now I want to share this one experience while he's in Rome. He's blown away by all of this. Okay, he found the Bible, the Latin Bible. He's on his holy trek. He thinks he's a true son of the papal church, even though there were these errors. Okay, now he's in Rome. By a recent decretal, an indulgence had been promised by the Pope to all who should ascend upon their knees Pilate's staircase in Rome, said to have been descended by our Savior on leaving the Roman judgment hall and to have been miraculously conveyed from Jerusalem to Rome. Luther was one day devoutly climbing these steps when suddenly a voice like thunder seemed to say to him, "The just shall live by faith." Romans 1:17. He sprang to his feet, hastened from the place in shame and horror. That text never lost its power upon his soul. From that time, he saw more clearly than ever before the fallacy of trusting to human works for salvation and the necessity of constant faith in the merits of Christ. His eyes had been opened, and were never again, his eyes were never again to be closed to the delusions of the papacy. When he turned his face from Rome, he had turned away also in heart, and from that time the separation grew wider until he severed all connection with the papal church. Now, I'm just, I'm saying all of this to, that the Reformation was a phenomenal movement because it brought in a biblical worldview, okay, that we've been talking about. And this biblical worldview is very good. It's everlasting. It's eternal. It's the kingdom of God is what it is. And with it comes every blessing in its train. You know, if you're an atheist, if you don't believe, if you don't, I'm telling you, without the Bible, this world would be a horrible place. Just look at the places right now in the world where you're not able to be a Christian lawfully, legally, by the governments. There's governments like this. We know that in China and different places, Arabia. You can't come and go as you please, like we can here in the United States. See? And so that's because of the Word of God. That's because of God. That's because of His kingdom. And that Bible, that Word of God that God has protected, gives us that blessing. That just gives us a taste of the world to come. Eternity to come. There'll be such freedom, such blessings. Okay. Now I'm just sharing this with you to show you to give you some idea of the blessing here. Let me go on. It says, after his return from Rome, page 125, Luther received at the University of Wittenberg the degree of Doctor of Divinity. Now he was at liberty to devote himself as never before to the scriptures that he loved. He had taken a solemn vow, page 126, to study carefully and to preach with fidelity the Word of God, not the sayings and doctrines of the popes, all the days of his life. He had been called as a shepherd to feed the flock of God that were hungering and thirsting for the truth. He firmly declared that Christians should receive no other doctrines than those which rest on the authority of the sacred scriptures. These words struck at the very foundation of papal supremacy. What did they do? It wasn't the French Revolution, folks. That thing that we're watching in Daniel 11, the King of the North, the King of the South. See, that's not God. It says the glad tidings from the East comes in. Finally, when the King of the North finally comes back to the King of the South. And we're going to talk about that in another study. But right now, I want you to see the power of God. And I want you to see that the power of God and the Reformation, the Gospel, the Holy Scriptures, Jesus, struck at the very foundation of papal supremacy. They contain, these words, the vital principle of the Reformation. What is that vital principle? That we should receive no other doctrines than those which rest on the authority of the sacred scriptures. A plain, thus saith the Lord. Not what the Bible doesn't say, and people think, well, it doesn't say you shouldn't, so therefore we should. No, that's not studying the Bible properly. A plain, thus saith the Lord. If there's not a plain, thus saith the Lord, leave it alone. Leave it alone. Okay? But this is what Martin Luther, this was the Reformation, okay? The glad tidings of a Savior's love, that's what he preached about. The assurance of pardon and peace through his atoning blood rejoiced the people who listened to the messages of Martin Luther, and it rejoiced their hearts and inspired within them an immortal hope. At Wittenberg, a light was kindled whose rays should extend to the uttermost parts of the earth, and which was to increase in brightness until when? Till the close of time. Did you catch that? Page 126, The Great Controversy. A light was kindled at Wittenberg. This is where Martin Luther received his degree of being a doctor of divinity. And it was there at Wittenberg that he devoted himself as never before to the study of the scriptures that he loved. And at that place, a light was kindled whose rays should extend to the uttermost parts of the earth. What rays? The Reformation. The just shall live by faith. That's the rays of light. And it went to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, where was this at? Wittenberg? Where are we at? In North America. We're part of the uttermost parts of the earth, folks. Right here is where the Reformation ended up in a powerful way. Is it not so? Its rays would extend to the uttermost parts of the earth, and which was to increase in brightness till the close of time. Now, for the fanatics that want to come up with new light is not separate from the light that was already given us. It's the same light, but it gets brighter. So when you see the brighter light, included in the brighter light is the light that was already given. And you see the flow of that light. Praise God. That light has produced the three angels' messages and the great Advent movement in our time. That light was there in 1844 in the third angel's message, in those Sabbath conferences in the 1840s, when they went to the barns and they prayed and they studied and they wrestled with the Word of God, and they came up with all these beautiful truths, the state of the dead, the investigative judgment, the most holy place ministry of Christ. Did they have all the increased light? No. But what did James White say? We want no creed, because why? When men make a creed, they block the further advancement of light. James and Ellen and the pioneers understood this principle, that rays of light were to increase to the close of time. So they left the door open. Satan tries to bring in spurious light and light that is not from God and say, yeah, here's the increased light. And we can do this. We can marry gay people. We can, you know, all the nonsense, garbage, rubbish. Okay. It's not based on the light that was already given us. And so as we see this light advancing, what light is that? Jesus says, I am the light. He is the light that lights every man that cometh into the world. That light is all about Jesus. Okay? and that advancing light, the just shall live by faith in him. That light gets brighter and brighter. Jesus' divinity, Jesus' humanity, the personality and individuality of the Holy Spirit, the Father, that light gets brighter and increases until the close of time. Now, there's a lot I can say about Martin Luther, but again, for time's sake, I've got to just touch on some points. And so I just want to wrap this point up about Martin Luther here. Page 169. Luther was hid. This is towards the end of his life. His pen was never idle. There was moves made to kill him. You know, he wouldn't recant. It's very interesting. Read this story, but this is towards the end of his time. And he was hidden. While his enemies flattered themselves that he was silenced, his pen was never idle. They were astonished and confused by tangible proof that he was still active. Okay. A host of tracts that were issued from his pen circulated throughout Germany. He also performed a most important service for his countrymen by translating the New Testament into the German tongue. From his rocky Patmos, he continued for nearly a whole year to proclaim the gospel and rebuke the sins and errors of the times. But it was not merely to preserve Luther from the wrath of his enemies, not even to afford him a season of quiet for these important labors, that God hath withdrawn his servant from the stage of public life. There were results more precious than these to be secured. In the solitude and obscurity of his mountain retreat, Luther was removed from earthly supports and shut out from human praise. Very important point here. He was thus saved from the pride and self-confidence that are so often caused by success. By suffering and humiliation, he was prepared again to walk safely upon the dizzy heights to which he had been so suddenly exalted. As men rejoice in the freedom which the truth brings them, they are inclined to extol those whom God has employed to break the chains of error and superstition. Satan seeks to divert men's thoughts and affections from God and to fix them upon human agencies. He leads them to honor the mere instrument and to ignore the hand that directs all of the events of providence. That's what I want you guys to understand, for my own sake as well. This Reformation was not these men, but it was the hand that directed all these events of providence. There was a hand, a capital H. Too often, religious leaders who are thus praised and reverenced lose sight of their dependence upon God and are led to trust in themselves. God save us from that. The last generation, those that follow the Lamb wherever he goes, that are without guile in their mouths, and they're perfect without blemish, and they're virgins. Revelation 14, 1 through 5, and verse 12. Here are they which keep the commandments of God. They won't take any praise to themselves. And they won't lose sight of their dependence upon God. They will not, they dare not trust in themselves. As a result, page 170, Great Controversy, these people that start to trust themselves, as a result, they seek to control the minds and consciences of the people who are disposed to look to them for guidance instead of looking to the Word of God. And, you know, Ellen White would say that herself. You know, people kept coming to her. Well, what should I, you know, okay, there's a Bible. Search the Scriptures. There's a God in heaven who hears and answers prayers. we can appreciate each other. There's two ditches. One is I'm going to, you know, I follow whatever it is. You know, I've got friends that, whoever the next guy is, they're right there. They got the books and everything, you know, they're smiling. Oh, this person. And then the next person. And everybody, you know, and it just, they never study for themselves. It's always somebody else telling them. Okay, that's one ditch. The other ditch is I don't want to hear from anybody. I'm going to just study the Bible myself and the Spirit of Prophecy, and I'll get my own ideas. Well, listen, you need people to teach you, too. God uses other minds. Ellen White said that about Jones and Wagner. She said, brethren, I'd be as a little child, instructed as a little child when she heard them speaking. She was a prophet already for 35 years, a prophet of God. Been to heaven and everything, seen angels, saw Jesus, talked to him. I mean, it's amazing. And here she's saying this in 1880 era. I would be instructed as a little child. Because, no, God has uses other minds. And I want all the light I can get. See? So we need people to teach us. But we don't want to become followers and devotees and parrot everything they say. God has used men in our time, in my time. Used Elder Whelan, Jack Sequeira. But I'm not a disciple of theirs. They're friends of mine, and I highly honor them, and I praise God for them. See? And this is the danger, that we look to them for guidance instead of looking to the Word of God. The work of reform is often retarded because of this spirit indulged by its supporters. From this danger, God would guard the cause of the Reformation by putting Luther in a mountain retreat so that he himself wouldn't trust in his own self and others wouldn't keep depending upon him. And instead of trusting in the Word of God, see, this is what the papacy enjoyed, the King of the North. They love it to have everybody hanging on everything they say and do everything they say, get all that glory, see. God desired that work to receive not the impress of man, but that of God. The eyes of men had been turned to Luther as the expounder of truth. He was removed that all eyes might be directed to the eternal author of truth, and that would be God. Page 210, in the Great Controversy, it says, from the secret place of prayer, from the secret place of prayer came the power that shook the world in the Great Reformation. It shook the world from the secret place of prayer. That's what the reformers were doing. Let us remember that. The world will be shaken one more time. It will be lightened with the glory of God, in Revelation 18 says. The righteousness of Christ, the three angels' messages, will again shake the world like it's never been shook before. Okay? But it begins from the secret place of prayer. We need to be praying. Now, page 230 of the Great Controversy. The Reformation I presented to the world an open Bible, unsealing the precepts of the law of God and urging its claims upon the consciences of the people. Infinite love have unfolded to men the statutes and principles of heaven, liberty of conscience, freedom of speech. God had said, keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Deuteronomy 4, verse 6. See. Before the French Revolution came the Reformation. France was being blessed. When France protected the Protestants, that France prospered. See? The only way to really deal a lethal blow to the King of the North, to this beast power, was the gospel, was the Reformation. Not the King of the South. Not atheism. Not rebellion. You see? But France rejected the gift of heaven. When France rejected the gift of heaven, she sowed the seeds of anarchy and ruin, and the inevitable outworking of cause and effect resulted in the revolution and the reign of terror. Okay? That's what we've seen happen. Now, I'm going to share in another study more aspects of the Reformation. But I just wanted to point these things out to you. See, this country, the United States of America, is prosperous and is a mighty country that has, the world has never seen before, a nation. And it's not because we're so smart here. It's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's because of the biblical worldview. Last quote. Well, not the last quote. This is a quote, excuse me. Great Controversy 244. Steadily and surely the darkness of ignorance and superstition was dispelled by the blessed light of the gospel. That's what the Reformation did. Freed from Romish oppression, the nation attained to a strength and greatness it had never before reached. She was talking about Sweden. Sweden became one of the bulwarks of Protestantism. Okay. And so that's what happened. Sweden got blessed by the Reformation. Denmark got blessed. France got blessed. The United States of America, as it relied on the principles of the Reformation, of the gospel, of the biblical worldview, became a blessing to the world. And finally, in closing, this has been a long study. I still have more to say in the next one about the Reformation, but let me close with this statement in Great Controversy, page 265. In the 16th century, the 1500s, the Reformation, presenting an open Bible to the people, had sought admission to all the countries of Europe. Some nations welcomed it with gladness as a messenger of heaven. Okay, remember that. These are principles. These are heavenly principles that we're talking about. The world, the biblical worldview, and the Declaration of Independence. Our Creator has given us inalienable rights in the pursuit of happiness, religious liberty, freedom of conscience, freedom of speech, innocent until proven guilty. See, these are all based on the Reformation. And some countries, some nations received this as a messenger of heaven. In other lands, the papacy succeeded to a great extent in preventing its entrance. And the light of Bible knowledge, with its elevating influences, was almost wholly excluded. Okay. In one country, though the light found entrance, it was not comprehended by the darkness. For centuries, truth and error struggled for the mastery, and at last the evil triumphed and the truth of heaven was thrust out. Evil was permitted to come to maturity, and all the world saw the fruit of willful rejection of light, and that was the French Revolution. The King of the South was spawned and came forth out of that rejection of light that France had. That was the monster that came forward and went after the king of the north. We're going to study more about the Reformation in our next study. That'll be number 4. May God bless you. As we went through a lot of stuff, talked for a long time, over an hour here. But I think this is good, solid stuff. It's been blessing my soul. And I believe it'll bless yours as you ponder, as you think of where we're at, of where we are at and in the grand scheme of things. We are at the end of time. Praise God. Jesus wants to come and set up his kingdom forever and ever. We can't even imagine what it's going to be like. We don't want to miss out. He's got a place for us. He paid an infinite price for you and me to be there with him and other loved ones forever. May God be glorified. And may your hearts be blessed, is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.